Good morning to everyone. It's great to be here. Great to be with you. We have visitors with us, and we're thankful for that. And glad that you have taken the time to be with us today. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Now that might sound strange to you, because we have been studying a series through the book of James. And Colossians is not James. It's not even written by the same person. And so it's been my intent for a little while now to kind of introduce a different sermon thought in the midst of our time through James. I don't want to get to a point where when I get up here, I introduce the lessons in the same way. Maybe I review what we've done in previous lessons and end up repeating myself. And then I just don't want to get to the point where you guys can preach the sermon in your mind before I actually say it, because I'm just spending too much time going over the same material. So I'd always thought that at the end of chapter 2 in James, I would introduce a different kind of lesson, something else, not from the book of James. I just simply didn't know what that lesson was going to be. And it's interesting to me always how different lessons come to me, how the daily interactions that I have with people, the conversations that I have with people, just the circumstances of life, how they provide motivation for a passage to come into your mind or a thought to come into your mind that then kind of develops itself into a lesson. And my motivation this time came from something that happened in our family this past week. So for the last several weeks, maybe even months, Leisha's phone has been acting up. And by acting up, I mean it will just not connect to a cell tower for hours, sometimes half a day. And so she finds herself unable to contact me, unable to stay in touch with anybody really, and unless she was, you know, at the house or connected to Wi-Fi or something like that. So we've been knowing for a while now that her phone has this issue, and we took it to the phone store, and they said, nope, you're going to have to take this straight to the Apple store, and they're going to have to fix it. Well, the Apple store is in Little Rock, and that there's some logistical hurdles of getting over there and all of that. So we've been knowing for a while, we got to go do this. And so a few weeks ago, she and I went to the Apple store. We talked to the people. They say, not a problem. We can ship this off. It's not going to cost you a thing. Okay? That's important to remember. He said, it's not going to cost you a thing. And so they'll get it and fix it, and they'll send it back. And that whole process should take about 3 to 5 business days. And here's the good news. We will give you a loaner phone to use while yours is being fixed. This sounds like a win all the way across the board, doesn't it? This sounds like a really, really, really amazing deal. And so we do everything that we need to do in order to dot the T's and cross the I's. And so we drop the phone off and send it off and get the loaner phone, and everything is wonderful, and essentially for free Leisha's going to get a brand new phone almost. I mean, it's going to be completely reworked, and that's going to be awesome. And then one day Leisha called me and said, I dropped the loaner phone on the ground. Total freak accident. It was in her purse. Something bumped her purse. Phone flies out on the ground and lands in the one spot that it could possibly land on the face of the phone to shatter it. Okay? It was at this point in the phone conversation that I was trying to remember all the documents that I had signed when we sent the phone off, got the loaner phone. I seem to remember the guy saying something about if something were to happen to the loaner phone while it's in your possession, then, but my mind completely, I wasn't listening to what he was saying, because you don't prepare for stuff like that, right? You don't think about that. And so you have all these terms and conditions that you agree to when you're going to do something like that. Now, how many of you take the time to read the terms and conditions? And if you raise your hand, I have a very comfortable seat right here on the front where the liars need to come at the end of the sermon, okay? Nobody, Bill, do you even read them? You're a lawyer. Do you even read the terms and conditions?
No.
Because nobody thinks about those terms and conditions actually coming into play. Nobody thinks about, like, what it is that I'm actually agreeing to here. So, to bring the story full circle, we take the loaner phone back in, and I explained that I have a wife who's very pregnant, and we just, it was just an accident, and I pled for mercy. And it turns out that the terms and conditions that I had signed weren't as bad as I thought. I was thinking that the loaner phone was now my phone. And that wasn't true. For a smaller fee than I was anticipating, they were going to take the loaner phone back and fix it up and then get somebody else, some other person, to agree to terms and conditions, and they would then loan the phone out again. All of that got me thinking into this concept of the fine print. The things that are there that maybe we don't spend as much time looking at, thinking at, or thinking about, you know, talking about, that we agreed to. When we made the decision that we were going to follow Christ, what did that mean? What kind of commitment were we really making when we made that decision? And are we really abiding by that commitment that we have made as we go out and live our lives? In Colossians chapter 3, to really understand how the very first paragraph of Colossians chapter 3 opens up, you have to go back to the last paragraph of chapter 2. Starting in verse 20, Paul says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Here, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people who, like many of the churches that Paul had established, he's having to write to them, and in this particular case, we don't know who helped establish this church, but certainly they have a great relationship with Paul. Many of them do. Some of them have never seen him before. But he's writing to them to deal with this issue of Judaizing teachers who are coming along behind the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to subject people to the daily ordinances of the Jewish faith, to follow the law of Moses, to keep the Sabbath and to observe the festivals and the new moons and things like that. And he says here in verse 20, if you've died with Christ, then you've died to all of that, the elementary principles of the world. So if you have died with Christ, why are you still living? Is really the question that Paul asks. Well, why are you still living in the world, subjecting yourselves to the things of the world that are of no value in this spiritual war that we're in? So, if you have died with Christ, why are you still trying to live? Then chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, here's the second part of the puzzle here. Those who have died with Christ have also been raised up with Christ. He says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He opens up this chapter by talking about those who have been raised with Christ and what that looks like. What that looks like in their mind. What that looks like in the way that they view themselves. Those who have died with Christ, they have been hidden with Christ. And for that person to be revealed, for that person to truly be revealed, then Christ would have to be revealed. You know, I've heard it said before in talking about dating relationships. And I've heard people give this advice that your heart should be so committed to Jesus that anybody who seeks to win your heart would have to seek Him to find you, right? And so we tell young people that, and it's really good advice. I think that's good advice, and I think it's probably, I don't know the person who first gave that advice, but I'm thinking that they might have had this passage in their mind when they did that. But it's not just good advice for people who are in dating relationships. It's not just good advice for, you know, teenage boys and girls and trying to get them to realize that commitment to Jesus is more important than anything else. It's good advice to always see yourself as you should be seen. And the idea is that if we have died with Christ, then we are hidden with Christ. And in order for who we truly are to be revealed, He would need to be revealed. That's what Paul is trying to say here. And so now, he's going to follow that same pattern for the next paragraph or the next couple of paragraphs of this letter. So, the idea of dying with Christ, the next few verses are going to talk about that death and what that looks like, the putting away of certain things. And then he's going to talk about those who are raised with Christ and the putting on of other things. This is the part where we really need to pay close attention, because these are the terms and conditions. Right? This is that document that I didn't read when I was looking at a loaner phone for just a few days for my wife. This is what's going on in that, and this is the fine print. This is the things that are important for us to see and understand, because he's going to explain to us what death with Christ and what being raised with Christ really looks like on a practical level. So, what are those things that I've agreed to? If I say I want to lay down my life and I want to follow Jesus as my Savior, what are the things that I'm agreeing to in making that decision? Here's what he says first in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So this was the first part of the terms and conditions. The idea that if I say I'm going to lay down my life and I want to be buried with Christ, I want to die with Him, this is what that looks like. It looks like the putting off of all of these sinful practices, sinful thoughts, heart issues that have plagued us for forever. The things that we have engaged in as a person who has been apart from the Lord, now the terms and conditions say we need to put these things off. Now, some of them are easier to put off than others, right? It was not difficult for me to put off murdering my wife, right? I've never done that. And so that wasn't a difficult one for me to put off. I've never struggled with that, never had a thought of that. Just to reassure you, babe, it's never entered my mind to do something like that. That was not a difficult sin to put away, right? And as we look down through this list, you're going to see things that you're like, that's not really an issue. It's never been an issue for me. That's not a hard thing to put away. But what about some of these other things on this list, you know? Anger and wrath and slander. I think talking about gossip there, abusive speech from your mouth, not being truthful and honest in your communication with others. Like when you said, I want to die with Christ, what you were agreeing to was that you were going to put these things away. Like you were going to try to put these things far, far away from you. I had a conversation with my children one night, and one of them said, I really don't even remember which one it was, so I'm not just trying to keep them anonymous, but one of them said, well, you're asking us to be perfect. And I wanted to make sure that they understood. And I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not suggesting to you that you agreed when becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, you agreed to be perfect. In fact, I think the very fact that you came to Jesus wanting to become His disciple is that you realized that there was no way for you to be perfect and that you were going to need Him in order to be anything good. That you were going to need His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His love, and that all of that was going to be needed for you to be worth anything in this world. I think you realized that. But do you ever feel like you're not even trying anymore to put off these things? That sometimes you get to the end of the day and you say, you know, I got really angry today. I got really angry and I realized that I shouldn't have. But then there's not the tomorrow I'm going to put it off. And maybe you might think that at the end of the day, but then that commitment to putting off the anger today, well, that just went completely out the window when the first situation arose that caused a spark of anger within you. You know, we agreed to this. When we said, I want to die with Jesus, we agreed that we were going to start putting off these heart issues. We were going to start trying to let the Holy Spirit work on us and produce in us a life that is free from the works of the flesh and a life that is lived in the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes I feel like, though, that maybe I didn't read those terms and conditions as closely as I should have. Maybe I'm not working as hard as I can to remove these things from my heart, from my life. You know, I can say every single day before I go to sleep that I'm not going to get angry again, but then, you know, there's going to be a bedtime tomorrow. And unless something changes in me, I'm probably going to get angry again. And so, what is it that needs to happen in order for me to realize that, like, I agreed with this? This idea of Paul saying, if you died with Christ, why are you still living? If you died with Christ, why are you still lying? If you died with Christ, why are you still struggling with impurity and impure thoughts? Why are you not even working on those things anymore? This is what we agreed to. In fact, this is the very nature and character of someone who has decided to follow Jesus. The song is really easy to sing, isn't it? I have decided to follow Jesus. And you just repeat that a few times. And then when you get to the end, you say, no turning back. No turning back. That song, I like that song. I really do. And it's one that gets stuck in my head often. Following Jesus means that there is a putting off of the things that do not reflect the nature and character of Jesus. So if you've died with Christ, Christ says, you got to put these things away. And we're not talking about sinless perfection here, but we are talking about a heart that is sold out to doing their very best to crucify themselves daily. Paul in Galatians had a lot to say about this kind of thing. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I'm dead, Paul says. And my life is hidden with Christ. And now it is Christ who lives. And he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That sound a lot like what he says to the Colossians? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Dying with Christ is a commitment. And I wonder sometimes how closely we've read the terms and conditions to understand just how seriously he takes that. If I'm someone who becomes angry every single day, then I don't believe I could say that I'm taking very seriously the commitment that I made when I said I want to follow Jesus. Well, let's look at the character and nature of those who have been raised up with Christ, the ones who seek the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What does it look like for the one who has been raised up with Christ? Well, it looks like people who are striving to have compassion for others. People who are striving to show kindness, who possess humility and have gentleness and patience toward others. I remember in a very difficult season of our lives, when we lived in a different place and we're going through some difficult discussions and disagreements among brethren. I remember a guy calling me and saying, you know, have you changed your position on this topic? And I remember asking him, have you changed yours? And he said, Elijah, it's been 8 months. And I still remember the way that sounded ringing in my ears. To him, 8 months was a ridiculous amount of time for him to show patience toward me. And my response back to him was, you're right. It's only been 8 months. How patient is patient? What is God really looking for here? When He says kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, what's He talking about? Well, when He gets down here to start talking about forgiveness, He says the model for how we ought to forgive one another is the model for how Jesus has forgiven us. So when we think about that, when He says how patient, well, patient the way that God is patient. When He says, be kind, have compassion, well, what do you think the standard is? How compassionate, how patient, how kind, how gentle does he want me to be? Well, in the same way that Jesus had compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience and love, the bond of unity. So what does it look like? How when I wake up each day as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as someone who has said, I have died with Christ, I am actively and constantly putting away the sinful thoughts and passions and evil desires, being crucified to the world and the world to me. Each day, as those things try to creep back into my life, I am constantly knocking them down, crucifying them again. And then, in their place, as I've gotten rid of all that baggage, in their place, how am I working on the compassion that I show toward others? What about the compassion that I feel toward others? What does it look like to show the same kind of kindness that Jesus showed? What does it look like to show the same kind of gentleness and patience and even the hardest thing probably, the forgiveness that He showed? What does that look like in my life? And am I someone who has agreed to these terms and conditions that this is going to be me? This is what I'm going to look like. I'm no longer going to look like that, but I am going to look like Him. Those are those things that sometimes we either don't read them, we don't read them enough, or maybe when we do read them, we're just not catching the seriousness with which the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about the life that we have committed to as followers of Jesus. Paul ends this section with three commands. Three commands for the person who has been raised with Christ. And these are hard. I'm just going to be honest. They're hard for me. The first command is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When I hear this, I think about the disciples in the boat with Jesus. And the winds and the waves are howling and crashing. And what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. And Mark tells us, on a pillow. What are the disciples doing? Oh, they're stressing and they're straining and they're anxious and they're worried and they're concerned and they fear for their lives and they think they're going to perish. And they finally go and wake Him up. And Jesus rebukes the wind and demands peace. And when He demands peace, when He commands it of the winds and the waves, they respond. And they are still and in peace. Well, here, I have been commanded to let the peace of Jesus rule. To let it rule in my heart. I agreed to that. But when I said I want to be a follower of Jesus, I agreed to letting Christ's peace rule in my life. And yet so often I feel storm-tossed and seasick and nervous and anxious and worried about all the circumstances going on around me. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that Paul is saying is a really good idea and maybe you should try it and see if it works for you. It doesn't work for everybody, but it might work for you. No. Paul commands that the person who has died with Christ, who has put off all of those things and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been raised up with Him, he commands that we allow Jesus' peace to rule our lives. We agreed to that. It was right there. All along. Right here. Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's going to be a common thing throughout these three commands, the idea of thanksgiving. And I don't think that's by accident. I think one of the things that characterizes and gives us the nature of someone who has been raised up with Christ is that there is ever present a spirit of thanksgiving within them. And when Christ's peace is ruling in our hearts, then our view is much more clear. And our response will be thanksgiving. Second command, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So, Christ's peace is ruling my heart. Christ's word is richly filling me. It is dwelling within me. How's that going to happen? It doesn't happen through osmosis. It doesn't happen through having your Bible sit next to the bed and never really opening it. Have you seen the joke about the couple that had their preacher over for dinner? And after he left, the wife accused the preacher of stealing her spoon. She said, "I think he stole our spoon." And it just, it bugged her. But she never said anything about it until about a year later, they had him over again, and she confronted him and said, "The last time you were here, did you steal my spoon?" And he said, "No, ma'am. I simply put it inside your Bible." And obviously that's a joke. I've never stolen anybody's spoon, nor have I put it inside anyone's Bible as a trap to see how much you're reading. But how does the Word of Christ richly dwell within me? I've got to be open to His Word being poured into me through my own personal reading, through my interaction with others and having the conversation go in that direction. That is how Christ's Word is going to richly fill my life. And notice that in this command, Paul not only gives the command, but he gives a reason why the command exists. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you so that you can what? So that you can teach. You fill up so that you can spill over into the lives of others. Fill up on Christ's Word so that you then are equipped and prepared to teach and admonish. Here he gives psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as a method of teaching. But notice again how that teaching is to take place. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then finally in verse 17, third command, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In case Paul missed anything in the first two commands, he cleans that up here in the third. If there's something that is missing from the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us, then Paul says, let me catch everything else in saying, whatever you do, in your words, in your deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. A lot of times when we study the concept of Bible authority, we look at that phrase, in the name of, and we kind of understand that to mean by His authority, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so what does that mean? Whatever. Well, that word means whatever. Anything, everything, everything that you say, everything that you do, do it with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it in His name. And if you can't do that thing or say that thing in His name, by His authority, and you can't do it giving thanks through Him to God the Father, then you simply ought not be doing it. You know, these last two commands, they come up a lot. And the way that we see them used a lot of times is to kind of lay the bedrock for how a congregation of God's people should exist. How a congregation of God's people should worship in their music. How a congregation of God's people should do the things that the congregation sees that they need to do. How do they carry out their role of being a congregation of God's people, and where do they get the authority, the book, the chapter, the verse for everything that they do? Is that what these two passages are commanding us? In some sense, yes. But you got to remember that this whole letter, although it is written to a church, the church of Colossae, you have to remember that Paul is describing individual people here who have died with Christ. He's not talking about a congregation of God's people putting off their anger. He's talking about you putting off your anger. I wasn't really pointing at anybody there, so I'm just go ahead and wave my finger around a lot. I'm not pointing at any. But he's talking about you putting off your anger. He's talking about me. He's talking about you putting away abusive speech from your mouth. He's talking about me doing that. He's not talking about Northside doing that. He's talking about me. And as I begin to put those things to death and to put those things away, and you begin to put those things to death and put those things away, then we together as a flock will be putting away and putting to death those things. Then when he talks about being raised up with Christ, putting on a heart of compassion, he means me. He means you. He means when he says, show kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and have the kind of forgiveness that God has given to you through Jesus, you do that for other people. He's talking to you. And he's talking to me. And as we, as individuals, do those things, then we, as a congregation, will be in compliance with that. And the reason why I make that huge distinction is because if we only look at this scripture from a congregational perspective, then we'll miss the terms and conditions that you and I as individuals have agreed to. He's not telling the Northside Church to let the word of Christ to dwell richly among us. If we look at it only in those terms, then we'll miss the fact that he is telling me to let Christ's word dwell within me. And he's not absolving everyone else of their responsibility in the congregation to teach and admonish, because we have teachers and admonishers here. He's saying you fill up on Christ's word and then you go and teach. Now James chapter 3, which we'll look at next Sunday, barring any new human arrivals in the Aaron family, James chapter 3 is going to say, now be careful. Be careful when you teach. Be careful what you say. Because you're going to be held accountable for the things that you say when you're teaching others. But when we look at this passage, we need to be able to see the fine print. And I hate calling it that because it's not fine print at all. It's the same print as the rest of the scriptures. God's not trying to hide anything from us. His terms and conditions are out there for all of us to see and all of us to understand. And we agreed to these things. We agreed as disciples of Jesus Christ to let Christ's word fill us. And then to go out and teach and to sing. And to sing in our hearts and with thanksgiving being the motivator there. You have a responsibility to do that. You agreed to that. And if we've missed anything else, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The reason why I make that distinction between a congregational view of this passage and an individual view of this passage is because if this passage is binding a congregation, not binding, that's a bad word, instructing a congregation on how and what kinds of activities it can be involved in, And then we see no bearing or no instructive nature of this passage on my life, then we've missed it. We've missed the point. Because this passage, while it can be applied as a collective, is also talking to you. And it's talking to me. And it's as if we are living here on this earth, and as we have different opportunities to do things and say things, our first step needs to be to look up, to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand. And so I've got an opportunity to say something here. I've got an opportunity to do something here. Let me look up and say, Jesus, is this what you want me to say? Is this what you want me to do? And if we can do that, if we can look and say, yes, I'm convinced that this is what Jesus wants me to say, this is what He wants me to do, then and only then do we have the authority to do or say that thing. Well, we're okay with that application when we're talking about how a church operates. I don't really want Jesus commenting on my bank account. He can comment on the church's bank account, but I don't really want Him commenting on my bank account. I don't want Him commenting on the square footage of my home. I don't want Him commenting on all the other things that I've got going on in my life. And the problem is, that is exactly what this passage is trying to teach us. Is that when you decided to follow Jesus, you agreed to put away some things. A lot of things. And you agreed to put on other things in its place. And when you decided to follow Jesus, you were saying, I surrender all. Great song. Wonderful message. Hard to live out. And again, we're not talking about sinless perfection here. But we are talking about recognizing every day that when I committed my life to God through faith in Jesus Christ and I said I want to follow Him, I want to be His disciple, I agreed to some things here. Am I following through with the things that I have agreed to? As I live out my life in service to Him. I'll leave you with that thought. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the rain that we have, and we pray that you'll protect all those who are experiencing more of this rain and flooding type situations that we've experienced here in the past. And we just pray that you'll protect all those lives and limbs out there and just allow this rain to be a blessing to us and not be a harm to any of the people. We pray, Father, that as we consider and contemplate and think about the commitment that we've made to you, that we would think very seriously about these things, that we would think about and pray about and study about all the ways in which we can be more faithful in our commitment to you. Please forgive us when we do things that are wrong, when we say and do things that we shouldn't, or when we hold back from saying and doing the things that you would have us to do. And Father, we just pray that you will help us in our urgency and our seriousness to be able to put this message into practice and to realize the commitment that you have asked of us and the commitment that we've agreed to, and to be really serious about letting your Spirit live in us and work in us and to provide for us that fruit that we like to sing about, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Please produce in us these things so that we may live in your peace and by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and have not yet made that commitment to God through faith in Jesus Christ, I've had some hard things to say today about that, about what that commitment looks like. And I pray that you will consider them seriously. It's a serious commitment to think about. But it is a rewarding commitment to live in. And so we want to make sure that you understand the joy and the blessing of all that comes along with being a child of God. And we want to invite you to come. Jesus invited anyone who heard him to take up their cross and to follow him, to take his yoke upon them, and to learn of him and to become his disciple. And all we're doing right now is just repeating that invitation and allowing this song that we're about to sing to try to encourage you to step out in faith and to make that commitment to God. To die with Jesus Christ, to be buried with him in baptism, to allow his Holy Spirit to dwell within you as God raises you up from the waters of baptism and just keeps right on raising you up to seat you with Christ in the heavenly places, as Ephesians chapter 2 was read for us just a few moments ago. If you're ready to make that commitment to the Lord, then we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.